mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired each of the gospel writers, all four of them, to include the feeding of the 5,000 in their gospel accounts. One could wonder, what is it about this event that makes it so important that it gets all this sort of attention? Yes, this is a rather spectacular miracle that the Lord does this day, but not every miracle makes it into every gospel account in the Bible. Why this one? Surely feeding people isn't as important as healing the sick or casting out demons. It's surely not as important as raising the dead. Why is this account of feeding the 5,000 and in all four of the Gospels then? One of the reasons is that it is very important that it's a model for our church today. Here we begin to see why the way that Jesus distributes his gifts to the church. First, Jesus asked the disciples to feed the people. He said, "You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" You know, when you realize that a denarii was an entire day's wage for an individual back then, you realize that this is the disciples admitting that they were clueless about what to do, what Jesus had commanded them. Maybe they were even helpless, huh? That's a lot of money. Feed 5,000 people. Of course, Jesus does his best work when we are helpless. It is as the Lord said to the Apostle Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So it's after Jesus showed the disciples that they were helpless that he provided the food. In fact, the disciples were only talking about the bread, whereas Jesus provided bread and fish. Furthermore, Jesus provided enough food so that everyone that was gathered that day was satisfied and that there were leftovers to eat. The meal that Jesus provided was far superior to the meal that even those clueless disciples could have imagined. And then when you go to figure, the Bible accounts for 5,000 men were present. That doesn't include the families, the women, the children. You're talking about a crowd that could have been in the 10, 15,000 people. Now here is where we see the model for the church. Jesus did not go up and down the rows handing out the fish and the bread to all these people. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, is what the gospel writer told us today. Jesus then put his marvelous gifts into the hands of his sinful, helpless, clueless disciples. It was his disciples who set the food before the people. Now, just in case you think I'm being a little bit hard on these poor disciples, I want you to remember who these disciples are, okay? Remember James and John. James and John, when a Samaritan village did not welcome Jesus, the Lord, they looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" That was their idea. Then there was Peter. Peter. Peter, it was him who caused Jesus to rebuke him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then we've heard regularly that the disciples argued among themselves who's most important, who's the greatest. Sound familiar? This is who the disciples are. This is who we are. Oh, and then of course there was Judas. He was a disciple. He was probably present at the feeding of the 5,000. "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" our Lord would say to him later on. Do you think the food that Judas handed out was any less nutritious because it came from the hand of one who would betray Jesus? Of course not. It is Jesus who made the food. James, John, Peter, Judas, and all the others, they merely were the servers of the food. The waiters, if you will. Jesus made the food and it was perfect. No matter who handed it out after Jesus made it. Do you see how this is a model for the church? Jesus calls men to be disciples. He says, "You give them my gifts, forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life." If it was impossible for the disciples to provide physical food, how much more impossible is it for mere men to provide the eternal gifts? Of course, Jesus does his best work when we are helpless. Or as the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Nothing is impossible with God." How many times have we ever had a function, or that you've had part of planning, maybe a potluck dinner? Oh my, man, I hope we have enough stuff. I hope we have enough to feed everyone. And how often you've heard the expression, "Hey, fishes and loaves. Fishes and loaves." And we've always had enough to feed. In the last 2 weeks, we've had 3 funeral dinners. By the sweet grace of God and a lot of hard work, we fed plenty of people, and they were all satisfied. In fact, this angel Gabriel spoke to Mary as he was even speaking to her that the Son of God had been taken up in human flesh in her womb. He had come down in order to do his best work, the work of salvation. Our Lord, with his perfect life, he provided the righteousness that we needed. Then with his sacrifice on the cross, he paid our debts in full. With his resurrection, he declared his victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Now, shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples again. He said to them, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." With these words, Christ gives to the church the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And he gives these gifts into the hands of his disciples. The gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. With these words, those disciples became his sent ones, those who he sent out. his apostles. And with these words, he gave the church the authority to forgive sins. Wait, there's more. Jesus gives the gift of forgiveness in many ways. Before he ascended, he also said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." With these words, our Lord has authorized the church to open up more channels of forgiveness. First of all, there's holy baptism. The word of God combined with water according to Christ's command. Then there's the teaching. Christ's church satisfying the hunger of Christ's people with the study of Christ's word. These are two more gifts that Jesus gives into the hands of his people, the Holy Christian Church. Finally, there's yet another gift that the Apostle Paul explained to the church in Corinth. He said, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Here the Apostle Paul is teaching that Jesus has put his very body and his very blood into the hands of sinful men to be given as gifts of salvation, forgiveness of sins to you, God's people. Not only that, but Paul teaches that these gifts should be handed down from generation to generation. So it is that just as Jesus once put bread and fish into the hands of his sinful, helpless, clueless disciples, he still puts the gifts of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life into the hands of his pastors, who are still helpless, sinful, and yes, quite often clueless, yet disciples. Just as the fish and bread that came from the hands of John, James, and Peter, and even Judas was just as healthy and nutritious as when it left Jesus' hands, so also the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation are valid even though your pastor sins daily. The gifts of God depend on the promise of Jesus Christ, nothing else. They don't depend on the holiness of your pastor, not on your holiness, not even on your faith or your pastor's faith. It's the promise of Christ alone that makes these gifts perfect. Your pastor is simply the called and ordained one who serves these gifts according to the command and direction of Jesus Christ. So we see how the feeding of the 5,000 is the model for the church. Jesus has prepared his perfect gifts of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. He's prepared them with his holy life and his precious death. Now that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he gives these gifts to his servants so that they can be set before you, his forgiven brothers and sisters. You know, this morning in Bible class, we talked about what can we give to God that he would need. Our presence here in this place this can do nothing for God. No, we are powerless to give to God anything that he might need. It's as he told the psalmist, he said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Instead, we come before God in this place because God is truly everywhere, isn't he? But this is where he promised to reveal his presence and his gifts to you, his dear children. We come because he's called us with his gospel. He has enlightened us with his gifts. We come because it's God's delight to pour out his gifts on us. And it is his gifts that make us part of his family forever and ever. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus.